715 in the paperback Bibles, I think. So let's go ahead and get started here. Merry Christmas! Glad to be here with you today. My name is Tian, for those of you guys who don't know. I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1. I'm going to cover verse 1 through 20, but I'll read the first, I think, 14 verses, and then I'll read the rest later. We're on page 714 in the paperback Bibles, if you're using one of those few Bibles. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." That's a story about the birth of Christ. And there's two things that I want to point out about this story that's interesting to me. The first is this is the passage of scripture that Linus read to Charlie Brown in the Charlie Brown Christmas story. When Charlie Brown was freaking out, he was like, "Can someone tell me what Christmas is all about?" And then Linus said, "Well, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." So he starts quoting some scripture. And so that was the scripture. The second thing that about this passage of scripture that sticks out to me was when the angel showed up and he said this thing. He says, "Behold, don't be afraid, because I'm bringing you good news of great joy." So don't freak out, angel. It's scary. It's shining and glowing and stuff. But don't be terrified. I bring you good news of great joy. You know, Christmas is supposed to be a time of celebration and rejoicing. The angels come and they're singing and announcing the good news that Jesus had come. But I don't know for you, but for me, and especially when I was growing up in my family, Christmas wasn't always a happy time. I actually don't have a lot of great Christmas memories. I always felt like it was just, you know, Christmas was always a time that it reminded me how messed up my family was. It's like, man, it's nothing like the TV at all, you know, and it's like, it's crazy. But even today, you know, I became a Christian, you know, and trying to raise our family centered on following God. So we spend together, you know, we're a healthy family, things like that. But even today, Christmas is still a very stressful time. That's the thing about pastors. You know, holiday season is actually like a busy time. It's like maybe it's stressful, a lot of busyness, a lot of stuff going on. But even personally, struggle a little bit of finances. You're reminded, you're like, "Oh, the kids want this. Like, well, we can't, you know, can't do that." And the doctor's like, you know, you feel bad. Like, you know, I wish we could. And so you're stressed out. You realize there's family issues. You got relatives here and there dealing with stuff. My wife's family, they're dealing with some drama. It's like, you know, should we go to that Christmas celebration? Because there are people that don't like us and things like that. But, you know, it's like, oh man, like, we have to deal with this stuff, right? So Christmas is like, it's stressful. And you're supposed to go there and eat a ham and, like, knowing the person next to you don't like you, right? You got dressed up in a sweater that itches, you know? You got an itchy sweater on, right? I don't know about you. For a lot of people, Christmas is actually a time where it's hard time. People actually go through... there's a clinical name for it. They call it seasonal affective disorder. And it's the acronym is SAD, S-A-D, right? You're experiencing SAD. I'm just sad. Are you sad? Sad? The clinical sad? Seasonal affective disorder? They're talking about all this stuff because, you know, there's only a little bit of sunlight out there. It's only, you know, so your body doesn't produce serotonin in your brain. But there's all this stuff. There's, like, some clinical things, right? But there's a lot of other things that around. You just kind of feel like, kind of the blues sometimes. Some of it is you know, during this time, we have unrealistic expectations of what happiness is all about. We see commercials about materialism, and for most of us, it just reminds us that we don't have that, right? Because, I mean, obviously, you watch TV, someone's getting a brand new Lexus in the driveway with a big bold red bow on it. It's not going to be me, though, right? And then someone's going to Jared, getting some jewelry, but it's not me, right? I keep on seeing all this stuff every single time. It's like Lexus or Jared commercials. Like, who's this Jared guy? Why does he got so much jewelry? And just like, for some of us, Christmas is hard because it reminds us, and we think about people that we love aren't there with us anymore. Or we look back in a situation that there was something that happened that changed a relationship with another person, and you wish you could go back, but it's something that's been broken. So you're like, so there's regret, right? You think nostalgically. And sometimes, I mean, just even this season, Christmas sometimes magnifies your loneliness because, like, your friends, they're all home with their families, they're doing their party, and all of a sudden I'm like, I'm here by myself. I feel lonely. Why is this that the angel comes and he says, I give you good news of great joy? Why should Christmas be a time of joy, a joyful celebration? That's what I want to talk about. What is Christmas about? Is it about presents, about families, about kindness, goodwill toward men? Christmas mainly is about good news. Christmas is mainly about receiving good news. It's not good news that you got what you want from your Christmas list. It's not good news that you were invited to that Christmas party, but it's good news about Jesus coming to save us. That's what Christmas is really all about. And the reason why Christmas should be the happiest, most joyful time of year is that it reminds us and it shows us that God did not forget about us and our problem. You know, the angel shows up with this announcement, good news of great joy. He says, you know, when we hear that good news, you should be rejoicing. Before you can fully understand and appreciate that this is good news, you have to understand what the people there at that point in time were experiencing. You have to understand that the people at that point were living under very, very bad news. And this was the first good news that they had. Because in the scriptures, there's this thing. There's between the Old Testament and the New Testament is this. God just got really ticked off at his people. And God stopped. He kept on before. God would always send prophets and say, "Hey, I need you to turn back and let me help you." But at certain times, God's like, "You know, I'm kind of upset at you guys. I'm not going to talk to you guys anymore." And God was silent for 400 years. And all the people were like, "Well, is God even for us anymore?" He said he was going to be here, but he doesn't send any more prophets. We haven't seen any miracles. We was like, "Is this so?" So they were living under bad news. And before we can understand the good news of Christmas, we need to first understand and embrace the bad news of where they were and even where we are. The bad news is about theirs and our broken relationship with God. And it always starts back. This is what I want to say. I want to look back upon... I want to show you why Christmas is good news, but first I got to show you the bad news first. Because the good news really is good when you realize how bad the bad news is. That makes sense? Right? Because if you don't realize that there was bad news, the good news would just seem like, well, that's just okay news, right? But if you understand the bad news, you'll understand how good the good news is. And the bad news starts all the way back from the first book of the Bible in Genesis, and it's talking about how God created Adam and Eve and how God loved them and their relationship was broken. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the first book of the Bible. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 3, and that's probably on like page 2, right? Probably page 2 on your Bible. Genesis chapter 3. So let me give you a little bit of background. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates the heavens and the earth. God creates man and woman, and he sets them up, and he takes care of them, and he literally creates a heaven on earth and a place for them to live. They called it the Garden of Eden. Everything they wanted, like perfect weather, like they had lions that don't bite, right? They had all these different animals to hang out with. They were fruits on the trees they could eat. They never lacked anything. God would actually physically come into the garden every day and go for a stroll with them in the afternoon and say, "Hey, how you doing? You know, I got to take care of stuff out here, but how are you doing today?" And he would talk to them, and they would have a relationship with them. And it says that all their needs were taken care of, and it says, and they walked around naked, and it says they were naked and unashamed, right? And it reminds me, it's like there's something about full of innocence there, right? They were naked. So it reminds me when I was a little kid, and my mom used to, parents used to take me to the beach and make me go in the water in just my underwear, right? And I'm like, you know, I think about that, it's like, ooh, that, I couldn't. Couldn't do that, right? Today, but it's like when you're a kid, you don't care, run around in your underwear. You don't care, and there's just this simplicity about innocence, and that's not one thing where they're full of innocence, full of trust, and then God gave them just one rule. I love you. You see this tree over here? It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can do whatever you want. Don't touch this tree because it's dangerous. Okay, if you eat this, I forbid you to eat that. And then, so we see in Genesis chapter 3, what happens is the serpent, the devil, comes in the form of the serpent to deceive and trick Adam and Eve. And you most likely know this story, but let me recount this to you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And it's interesting, like he's asking this question just to get Eve to start thinking. He doesn't try, like, temptation is sneaky. Satan's sneaky. He gets you to start questioning things. He doesn't just say, sin, rebel, run away from God. He doesn't do that. He says, he starts getting her to start to question God. And then the woman's like, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." And this is where Satan comes and contradicts God. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And this is what Satan was saying. You think God is good, right? You think God is taking care of you? God, he's holding out on you. You know? You don't know. He's telling you, God, he really doesn't care about you. He's holding out on you because he's keeping the best for himself. And he says he doesn't want you to eat that because when you eat it, you're going to be like him. You're going to see the world like him. And he doesn't want that. Right? So Satan gets her to start questioning God. Right? And then verse 6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." Right? She looked at it like, it's like always the thing that is forbidden. That's like, ooh, that starts to look good. Right? The thing out of reach, right? That's like, oh, what is that? I've never seen that. That looked good. There's probably like 1,000 other trees that look with the same fruit, right? It's like, ooh, this one looks better. It's redder somehow, right? And it says, "She also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked." Like, something happened at that moment where everything changed. It says, "They ate is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil." All of a sudden, they disobeyed God, and they mistrusted God in taking that action. They started doubting and questioning God's goodness. They rebelled, and they broke the one law he gave, and says their eyes were open. And all of a sudden, they're like, "I realize I'm naked." And something happened, something broke inside of them. It says, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And what happened is this: all of a sudden, for the first time in history, in mankind, they felt shame. They never felt shame before. They felt guilt. They had to hide from each other. So they were embarrassed now. Like, oh my goodness, I'm naked. So they started to make coverings out of leaves. They started trying to cover themselves in a grass skirt or something. And it says, then the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and he hid, and they hid from him among the trees in the garden. Like every day, God would come in the afternoon to go for a walk before they would run up to God. You know, like my kids run up to me when they come home from school and give me a hug, and they would run up to him, and this time, they ran away from him. Like, oh, God's coming. Let's hide. So now no longer is God someone to run up to give a hug. God is someone to be feared. So now fear enters into their life. Like something breaks at that moment. They're not running to God that they trust, the God that loves them, takes care of them. They're running away from God. It says, but the Lord called to them in verse 9, where are you? In verse 8, they're hiding behind the trees. Like, he sees them, right? I know where. And he says, verse 10, he answered Adam, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. I mean, you see that there's like, talks about fear, talks about shame, realizes his nakedness, talking about him running away from God. Verse 11, he says, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I have commanded you not to eat? And this is the first thing that the man said, right? They, not only was it a broken relationship, they're running away from God. See what happens here? He starts blaming her. He starts blaming his wife. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate it. And this is Adam, right? He's a typical dude. He's a typical man. He's like, hey, I don't know. I would just, she told me, she makes the fruit around here. She told me just eat. I don't know what I'm doing, right? It's not my fault, God. But it says that while the serpent was talking to her, Adam was right next to her, right? But this is the thing. He says, it's not my fault. Don't blame me. It's the woman that you gave me. So it's between you guys. It's the woman that you gave me. I went to sleep, and all of a sudden, I didn't have a wife, and I woke up. She's a wife. So it's your fault too, God. So don't blame me, right? So I'm clear from this, right? So you see what's happening here. All of a sudden, this guy's running from God. He's filled shame and fear. And all of a sudden, he has a broken relationship with his wife. He's blaming her. And he's like, they can't get along anymore. And all that stuff came into existence because they disobeyed God. Right? And then the woman, this is verse 13. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman, she's like, the serpent deceived me and I ate. It's like, it's not my fault. They never fess up. They never just say, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? I try to teach my kids. Just admit you're wrong, ask for forgiveness, and we can go on. Don't just, don't hide and lie, right? So at that point, what happens in the rest of the chapter is something changed forever. Their relationship with God was broken. They're running away from God. They're questioning God's goodness. They forgot everything that God had done up until that point. God took care of them. He walked with them. They experienced shame and fear and mistrust. They're hiding from God. They're trying to cover up their shame and their embarrassment. And the funny thing is, they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves, cover up their shame. Like, we do the same thing today. I mean, we don't have fig leaves, but we cover up our shame in different ways. We cover up our embarrassment. We put on masks, and we try to have a certain reputation. We try to present ourselves in a certain way. Those are all fig leaves that we're trying to cover up the sin because we're not comfortable with who God made us, right? We're trying to hide and cover. We blame our guilt on others. Later on, it says that God says, because you have done this, what's happening is you have put a curse upon yourself. Because what you've done, now you, mankind, will experience hardship and pain and grief and sorrow and death. Right? You have allowed death to enter your experience. You guys know that Adam and Eve, one of their sons killed the other son. Right, was a result of that. Later on, it says, because you have sinned, God says, I need to, you can't live here anymore with me. I need to kick you out of the garden. And he kicks him out. And he sets up an angel with a flaming sword and says, you gotta go, you can't come back here because you're full of sin now. You mistrust me, you broke my law, and now I gotta kick you out. But in that story, in Genesis chapter 3, and I'll relate this to Christmas, okay? There's two signs of hope. The first sign of hope in the story is as God was escorting them out of the garden, it says, he made them clothes to wear. And then he made them animal skins, right? So they start wearing, you know, he had a leather suit, like Michael Jackson, red leather suit, right? But the thing is this. God takes care of them in their sin. But this is a foreshadowing of atonement. It's foreshadowing of sacrifice. Because this is what's happened. He says, you guys are trying to cover yourselves with fig leaves, but you can't. And you can't cover up your sins. So I'm going to have to kill an animal to cover your sin. Right? That foreshadows what the sacrificial system does. That foreshadows what Jesus does. Because his death covers our sin also. So that's the first sign of hope, that God says, I need to kick you out, but I'm still going to take care of you. Right? The second sign of hope is this, that God made a promise, and within the curses, he made a promise. This was the promise that he made in Genesis 3:15. And he was talking to the serpent. He says, Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity, warfare, between you, between the serpent and the woman, and between her offspring and your offspring and hers, and he, the offspring of the woman, the descendant of the woman, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And at that point, this is the first promise that God was going to come and fix this problem of sin. That his promise was this, Satan, I promise you, you mess with my people, I promise you that I'm going to crush your head. Your head is going to be crushed. And you know what I'm going to use? You mess with this woman, I'm going to use her, a descendant from her, and outside of coming from a woman will be one, a redeemer, and he will crush your head. And that was the first promise, all the way from in the garden, the first promise of Jesus, right? So how does this relate to Jesus? This relates to Jesus is this. Christmas is the time when we celebrate that God kept his promise. Right? That's the good news of great joy that the angels were singing about. That God keeps his promises. Right? There's some fill in the blanks in your bulletin, your program. Reasons to rejoice at Christmas. You might be having a tough time, you might be dealing with some different difficulties. Why can you rejoice? Good news of Christmas. The first one, number one, is God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. It wasn't easy for God to keep his promises, that promise to send a redeemer, because what happened, if you read the Bible, man continues to get worse and worse. They mistrust God, they rebel, they run away from God, they start worshiping other things, they do things against God, and it gets worse and worse, but God says, I remember my promise I made to them. I'm going to have to keep my promise. Right? So Christmas is a time when we remember and celebrate that God came to keep his promise that he made to us in the garden. That he came to destroy sin, that the sin that Adam and Eve led into the world. He came to reestablish that relationship that was broken. Right? Everything that was broken, he came to fix. That broken relationship, he says, I'm going to come, I'm going to reestablish my relationship with you. Your shame and your guilt and your fear, you don't have to experience that anymore because I'm going to come and I'm going to remove that shame and guilt and fear and you can come to me just as you are. You don't have to pretend, you don't have to put on fig leaves anymore and pretend. You don't have to hide from me anymore. And he says, I'm going to come to crush the head of the serpent. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. That the cross crushes the power of sin. You know, that this is what the Bible teaches, that we believe that Jesus, born of a virgin, Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, the life that we could not live, and he died the death that we should have died. That on the cross, what happens is that he takes all of our sin, All of our sin was placed on his body, and he was punished for our sin in our place as our substitute. Right? And he absorbs that, and now he gives us this free gift of forgiveness. He says, I'm going to keep my promise. Right? So for us, what does that mean for us? Because God keeps his promises, he is worthy of your trust. He is worthy of your trust. A lot of us, we hold on to things because we don't trust God. We try to figure things out on our own. We make decisions. A lot of decisions that we make in life assume that God either is not real or doesn't really love us or is not going to come through. Like, we go out there and we make stupid decisions because we believe that God really isn't going to do anything. Okay? God really is worthy of your trust. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it's one of my favorite verses. It says this. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And saying this, he says, if God gave us his son, the one that he promised all the way in the beginning, and it was very difficult for him to do that, is he going to let you down now? Is he going to forget his other promises that he's going to take care of you? He says, no. If he gave you his son, he's going to graciously give you all things. Right? He's worthy of your trust. So another reason to rejoice. The first one is Christmas teaches us that God keeps his promises. The second thing that Christmas teaches us is that you are more loved than you know. You're more loved than you know. That God pursued us when we weren't looking. God came looking for us when we were running away from him. God made a plan all the way back in the beginning to come and rescue us, to fix what's broken. And even though mankind continued to rebel, he never gave up. And God literally moved heaven and earth to come down to be here with us. He left heaven to be with us. And I read this to my kids. I have this thing called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And I think the children's ministry will use this. There's a line in there I just love. It's a repeating line. That God loves us with a love, a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always, forever love. Right? And you need to realize that Christmas, the reason why we rejoice is that even though there might not be any presents on the Christmas tree, maybe you don't even have a Christmas tree, that you need to realize that you are loved with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always-forever love. Right? Christmas reminds us of that. The third reason why we could rejoice at Christmas, no matter what we're experiencing, is that Christmas teaches us that we are not alone. You are not alone. And maybe people that you love have let you down. Maybe you've been abandoned, you've been hurt. But Christmas teaches us that God will not abandon you. God will not let you down. And his gift to us is his presence with us. His presence is his presence, right? That his ability to be with us. He says the Word became flesh, and he dwelled among us. In the Message translation of the Bible, he says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Right? And there's something about not just stuff, getting stuff and fixing your problem. There's something about God dwelling with us, his presence. Like, I come from a broken family, and I don't have a lot of great memories with my dad. But I remember, if you can imagine, I grew up in the hood, right? But I wasn't good at sports, but I played one season of Park City flag football, right? Remember this Coach Williams. And it was after school with no practice. We're worst team. Like, it was like horrible, right? We had no jerseys or anything, and like we had no number. Like, it was four. Like, we showed up at the... I remember one time, my only memory as a child with me and my dad was he showed up to one of my flag football games, right? And we're a horrible team, right? We actually, we had one good dude, his name was Clarence. He did everything, right? Clarence, he was little, fourth grade, he was big, right? He he's African American, like little skinny, lanky guy, and like he's just like he just ran the ball all the time. And Pike, you know, run the ball. Like, don't you throw? Like, so Clarence got hit and got knocked out, and we literally forfeited the game. We're like, oh, Clarence, oh man, Clarence, oh, we can't play. And our coach was like, yeah, it's time to go home. What kind of coach is that? She didn't give us a, I think it was a pep talk in. But I remember that because this. It's one of the only things my dad showed up to, right? Took me out to lunch afterwards. And I was like, that's, I remember that, right? I mean, there's something about, it's like, I remember him giving me a lot of stuff, but that's the only thing he showed up to, right? So Christmas is this. You can say, God gave me blessings, God gave me this. Christmas teaches us that God showed up to, right? He moved into the neighborhood, and that you are not alone. You are not alone. You may feel that sometimes because people let you down, but your Father came down, walked among us, became flesh, and he is present with you. Right? So Christmas, this is what Christmas teaches us. It teaches us that God keeps his promises. He's going to come through for you. He is. He really is. He's going to come through for you. Maybe not in the exact same way that you want him to right now, but he's going to come through for you. He teaches us that Christmas teaches us that you are more loved than you know, with never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always forever love. And he teaches us that God showed up. He showed up. So what does that mean? That means that no matter what I'm going through, I mean, like, you could be broke and have no money to buy presents. You can have pain and sadness because of the situation that you're in won't go away. A lot of you are struggling with your health issues. You may have loneliness in your life. You may have difficulties in your family, your friends. But Christmas teaches us that no matter what you're going through, because Jesus came, it's good news, a great joy. It's worth celebrating because God keeps his promises. God loves us and he's present with us. Right? So how do we respond? Let me read the second part of this passage of scripture. There's four things that we do in response to this. Verse 10, let me read from that. It says, the angel said to him, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people today in the town of David. A Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, and the angels sing out, right? The first thing is this. Response. Just a word. Listen. Listen. The angel appears to these shepherds and he says, hey, listen. I got a message for you. Do you hear what I'm saying? I believe God, if you're a child of his, I believe God is trying to get a message to you. Yes. Our Father is not a distant Father. He wants to communicate with us. The question is not, is God speaking to me? The question is, are you listening to him? Amen. Are you hearing what he has to say? And for some of you, he's saying the exact same thing that the angel said to these shepherds. Come and see my son. Come and see my son. Just run to my son. He's there for you. Would you come to my son? Okay. The second thing, let me read verse 15. The angels had left them and gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Joseph and Mary and Joseph and baby lying in the manger. So the second word is seek. Seek. Are you seeking God? Are you pursuing God? I mean, God showed up. He did his part. What's your part? He's saying, come to me. Right? I'm inviting you in. You know, you're invited to this party. But you must get up, off your butt, and go. Right? So some of you are asking, like, God, would you help me in my situation? I'm going through all this stuff, God, this and this. And God says, I love you. Why don't you come to my house? And I'll help you here, right? I'm not going to just fix your problem where you're at without you lifting a finger, without you getting off the couch. Why don't you get up and come to me? Why don't you seek? Right? You're invited in, but you must come. Right? Next thing, verse 17. Let's go read 17, 18. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd had said to them. So they went out and they started talking about what they saw. So number three, our response is share. Share. You need to share with others what God is doing in your life. Each of us has a story, and maybe some of you are in the middle of a story. You don't know, like you're still struggling, but we all have a story, right? I mean, it's amazing for me to see, to hear your stories, and it just encourages me that God is real and active and moving in His church. Well, I want to encourage you. Don't just share the story stories among us. Go share it on the mountaintops what God is doing. Right? Share. And then verse 20. Let me read verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen were just as they were told about. And then it says they left rejoicing. Number four, rejoice. Rejoice. Worship. Be in awe. And the thing that should set Christians apart, followers of God apart, is gratitude. That we should realize, because we realize that we don't deserve anything that God has given us, but that we also have been blessed so much. And that it was free. So this is what I want you to do. I mean, Christmas is on Wednesday. I want to challenge you, between now and Wednesday, take half hour, an hour, by yourself. Get out a Bible, get out a piece of paper, and just thank God for what He's done. Right? You don't need to just come and to the worship service. Express your gratitude to God just on your own, in the quietness of your room, just by yourself. Right? Have your own worship service, just you and God. Right? Rejoice. Express that gratitude. Okay? Let me give you a closing thought. Christmas teaches us that no matter how difficult life is, I can always have joy because I know that God loves me and that He keeps His promises. Keeps His promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You're a God that did not forget about us. Even though we were hiding from You and running away from You, You sought us out. You kept Your promise of sending Your Son. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Lord, Lord, help us to have a spirit of gratitude during this season. Lord, we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.